Thank you. Good morning.
Morning.
I find myself, is this loud for you? It's loud for me. So you can take it down a little bit. I've got a big voice anyway.
Is it blocking you?
No, it's fine. Nothing will block me. Okay. Well, I say respectfully, this is my first time in this part of the world. I've been in lots of parts of the world, but first time in Perth, so thank you. I've known this couple for several years, of course, because of my connection with Cornerstone Singapore. However, I've just come back. I landed back in New Zealand after a month in Asia on Thursday night, spent two nights at home, and then I was on a plane to here. And so I'm here for a few days, and then I get back from here, and I'm back 4 days, and I'm back to Singapore again for another few weeks. So God is good.
Amen.
I was probably in Malaysia when you were there, brother, eating that wonderful Malaysian food, my durian. And all the Europeans, I just lost you. You have no idea. That's the food they're going to have in heaven. You might as well get used to it down here. So I love my durian. Yeah. I don't like feel like a fish out of water, but I've been listening to the gentleness of this man and the gentleness of these people are so gentle. I'm going to come and destroy it all. There's a Bible called the King James, and there's another Bible called the Amplified. I'm the Amplified. Yeah. But I want to use this morning, and because we've got a few days together over the next week, I thought it was important that I share a little of my life so that you can relate to me over this period of time. I'm still a teenager. I'm only 75. I turned 75 this year. And I tell the church that I was pastoring, my goal is to live to be 120. If you want to die earlier, just do it quietly somewhere to the side. I'm planning on hanging around a lot longer than that. But in my journey, if I tell you a little bit of my life briefly, it's so that you can relate to me or you can feel you can relate to how I feel and say. I'm 75 years of age. My background, my mother was a Catholic. My father was a Presbyterian. And so I had a kind of mixed-up background as far as God was concerned in my earlier days. I would have attended church as a little child, probably to the age of 6 or 7. But from the age of 7 onwards, I went to a whole assortment of churches because my father thought going to church was a good idea for his children. And so we went to all kinds of churches at different occasions, different ways, and different times. The thing that amazed me as a little child was that my father and mother would send us, I was one of 6 children, and we would be sent to church on Sunday because it was good for us. But the sad thing was Mum and Dad didn't go to church themselves. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was a good idea for us to go to church because they thought church was good for us, but they didn't go themselves. So even as a little child, I had that thing of conflict within my mind. If church is so good for us, why wasn't it good for Mum and Dad? And so when I got to my teenage years, going to church became a non-event. I stopped going to church. Not that I stopped thinking about God or believing in God, but God was there and I was here. If I needed God, I can't see one here, but in some of the buildings in New Zealand, we have a little box on the wall called the fire alarm. And it was like a little red box. It says, break in a case of emergency, in case of fire. And so what you did is when there was a fire, you break the box, you call the fire brigade, they come and sort the fire out, and then you put the box back together again for the next time. That's how I treated God. When I needed God, I'd break the box, pull God out, ask God to solve my problems, but when the problem was solved, I put God back in the box. And I said, God, don't bother me and I won't bother you. And some of you do the same. You live with God as a thing of convenience, and that's not the way it's meant to be. At the age of 18, the wonderful age of 18, as a Kiwi boy, I came across a little young lady who I thought was quite nice. And so I decided to pursue her. And however, in pursuing her, I've discovered she was a Christian from a Christian family. And the rule of the family was that on Sunday you go to church. And so I had to realize that if I wanted to spend time with this girl, going to church was an option. So I started going to church. And I had to be honest, it wasn't for God, it was for the girl. So I started going to church to be with this girl and spend some time with her. And eventually, some years later, 3.5 years later, we got married. And that was all wonderful and good. And then we started a family. At the age of 25, at this stage, I was still not a Christian. She was a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian. At the age of 25, I had an encounter with the Lord and was wonderfully and gloriously and powerfully saved with a personal encounter with the Lord. It literally, that's a story in itself, but my life was changed. A week later, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and entered into the fullness of walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit as of that day. At the 1975-76, I attended a Bible school, went to Bible school, and my only reason for going to Bible school was to learn more about God. I had no intention of ministry beyond that point. I just wanted to know about God. Excuse me. However, God had other plans. Within 15 months of graduating from Bible college, I was pastoring my first church. I pastored churches for over 40 years. So I have a little bit of a history as far as pastoral work is concerned. I served as a pastor of a local church for 40 years. But 2 years ago, I felt God asked me to step out of the pastoral role and to focus on other aspects of ministry, which I have been doing and still continue to do. However, my journey of life has changed again in recent months. On the 8th of May this year, my wife passed away. She went home to be with the Lord that she loved and served for many, many years. So I know the pain of the loss of a loved one. I've been there in recent months. But sitting with my wife as she was passing, leaving this life into the next, I learned more about love in the last 2 weeks of her life than I learned in 57 years of relationship before that. If you'd asked me, did I love my wife, I would have honestly said to you at any time during that 54 years of marriage, till I love my wife, I would have said yes to you 100 times over. But the truth is, and I say this not to be disrespectful to anyone here, I learned more about real love in 2 weeks of the final 2 weeks of her life than all the other years put together. I learned that real love comes with a great price. And it's not a price that many of us pay or are required to pay. I wish I knew, and I say this respectfully, I wish I knew all that I knew about love today, 54 years ago. It would have made my life and our marriage far more richer than it was. Did we have a good marriage? Yes, we did. We raised 3 beautiful children. My youngest son is 41. My oldest son is 51. I have 3 gorgeous granddaughters. And the only sadness of that fact is they're all Australian. My granddaughters all were born in Australia. My daughter-in-law is an Australian girl. My son married her. And my 3 granddaughters have all been born and lived in Australia. So I have to come across the ditch to see them. So my life has been a journey, as you're probably picking up from my comments. I could write a book 10 times over about my life, the hand and the blessing of God. As I said to you before, 49 years ago I got saved. In April 1970. I can describe the occasion with great detail, even still. You know, it happened 49 years ago, but it's just as real to me today as it was 49 years ago. I can even tell you the song they were singing when I walked to the front and gave my heart to Jesus. To me, it was such a significant occasion. And we need to know things in our life like this, because so much of our life is dependent on past experiences. Because we need things to hang on to. We need things to revisit. We need things to reorientate ourselves, to keep ourselves on track. And I have them in my life. I'm glad I do. But I want to tell you, what do you have in your life that you can put a stake in the ground and say, I know that I know that I know. Paul, the great apostle, said this, for I know whom I've believed in. He wasn't just talking about an idea or a thought. He was talking about something that was like an anchor to his life. He had a point of reference to which he could go back to. And anything else could be shaken, but that could never be shaken. And I asked myself, what are the unshakable things in my life? And I asked the question of you this morning, what are the unshakable things in your life? Unshakable things. Do you believe God's a healing God? Yes, I do. I stood beside a swimming pool. Quick story to help you identify with why I can talk like this. I stood beside a swimming pool 39 years ago. And at that time, I saw somebody pick a little boy out of the pool. He was 22 months old, picked this little boy out of the pool. And I knew without a shadow of doubt that little boy was dead. I saw it happening. With these eyes, saw it happening. I ran across to where this man was standing holding this little child. And I took the child from him and I pulled the child to my chest. And I said to myself, the next service I will conduct will be this child's funeral. Because on all intents and purposes, that child was dead. But I have to tell you, because the story is true, that child was my own son. I stood beside a swimming pool nearly 39 years ago, holding the body of my child, my boy. And I was thinking, I'm going to bury my son. That's the next thing I'll do. And as I stood beside that swimming pool, God speaks to me. I don't know how God speaks to you, but God speaks very clearly to me. And God said these words to me, Alec, you can ask for your son's life. You can ask for your son's life. And on the basis of being told what I was told, which I choose to believe or chose to believe, today I have a son who's 41 years of age because God raised him from the dead. I believe my relationship with God is not a hope-so relationship. It's a know-so relationship. Like Paul, I know whom I believed in. You will not unconvince me about God. I am absolutely convinced that God is God. And if God speaks, we have a responsibility to listen. We have a responsibility to listen. And I've been on this wonderful journey for 49 years. And I say, I have no regrets in my life. Would I like my wife to be alive and with me today? Yes, I would. Are you sad about the fact she died? Yes, I'm sad. But in some respects, I'm also glad. She now is in a place where there's no more pain or suffering. She's gone through the door into the next world to be with her God. And it's my joy and my delight that I press towards the same door. Because one day I want to be reunited with her. Not in marriage, because there's no marriage in heaven. But I believe one day I will see her again and she will see me. And I like to think she will say, well done, Alec. Well done. And I believe they're the words that I really want to hear spoken of in my life. See, there's lots of things we can do in life and people can commend us. But what are they commending us for? Are they commending us for the right things or for the wrong things? I want to live a life that whereby I'm commended for the right things and not the wrong things. See, it's not about money. It's not about fortune. It's not about power or position or title. It's about knowing the God that we believe in is a God worth honoring. My brother, I'd never met you before, but I could not help be moved by that song you chose this morning about the alabaster box. I trust you were listening this morning. I really do trust you were listening. If there was a song amongst all the songs you said this morning that made me move towards tears, it was that song. Because I thought, yeah, Lord, that's the kind of life I want to live. I want to live a life where Christ is honored, that I pour myself out for him and give myself for him. Yes, there are benefits on the way, on the journey. I'm a blessed man. I truly believe I am. But I would rather be known to be a man who loves Jesus than to be known as a man that's blessed. I'd rather be known as a man who loves God than a man that is blessed. We need to reorganize our priorities. See, if you've come to church this morning just to have your needs met, you've come for the wrong reason. We should come to church, firstly, to honor God. Because when we honor God, seek ye first the kingdom, then these other things will be added to you. See, we reverse it. We come expecting our needs to be met and the other part not to be done. Let's not reverse it. Let's do what God says to do. Let's do it God's way. Now, I promise you, and I can truly promise you this, if you live it that way, it will make a difference. Putting his kingdom first, his will first, his plans and purposes first. This morning, and time is brief, and what time you want to finish, Pastor? Tell me.
About
12 tonight. Oh, no, no. No, I'm saying. We'll work towards 12, okay? This morning, I want to bring a word to you as a church. I want you to take you to a passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. I'm reading the New International Version of the Bible. Let me read these words to you from my translation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. First verse. Hang on to that words, and you will be. Then in John 1:12, and again I'm reading another translation, King James. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The title of my message this morning, if you want to write a title on your notes, if you do take notes, is The Power to Be. Power to Be. I believe it was always God's intention that every one of us on this face of the world, whether it's me or you, God intended us to be who he wants us to be. You see, in other words, when you and I came into this world, we came in with the purpose and the reason. Yes, there's a biological side to my being born. I have a mother and a physical father. I have that. That's the truth of my humanity. But beyond that, I have a spiritual reason for being here. And so do you. But see, many of us, we get preoccupied with the physicalness of our life and we miss the spiritualness of our life. See, when we focus on the physicalness of our life, things like money, possessions, wealth, cars, jobs, businesses, all those things take a place of importance. I'm here to make money. I have a brother. No, I must apologize. I had a brother. He's passed away, sadly. He was 79 years of age. He died a very, very wealthy man. Extremely wealthy man. Into multiple millions of dollars he was worth. He was a man that didn't have a relationship with God. He and his wife, they had three children. And they grew up, largely the whole goal of their life was to be wealthy people. And they indeed became very wealthy people. Their sons, well, they had one son and two daughters. Their children wanted for nothing. My brother's wealth enabled him to give my nephew and nieces houses and cars when they needed them. When they got married, my brother bought his children houses and put them in houses. When they needed a car, he brought them cars because he had the money to buy them cars. If they needed money for something, he would give them money for something. Now, to some people, that must have been such a cushy, rosy kind of life. And in some respects, it was. But I want to tell you the part of the story that many people never hear about. At my brother's funeral, I was invited to take part in the service because I was a minister and the family wanted to honor me as a minister, so they allowed me to speak into the service. When I finished my part of the service and the service was concluded, my brother's son, he only had one, but my brother's son came up to me. And this is what he said to me in the privacy or privateness of a conversation. He said, Uncle Alec, because I was his uncle, he said, Uncle Alec, I've been jealous of your children for all my life. And I'm looking at this young man, and in my mind, I'm thinking, why were you jealous of my children? Why were you jealous over my children? Your father gave you everything you ever wanted, anything you ever needed. He gave you all this, but you were jealous over my children. And so I inquired of my nephew. I said, what makes you say that? His name is Ian. I said, Ian, what makes you say that? He said, Uncle Alec, he said, my father and mother had all this money, and they gave us all the money and the things we wanted. But one thing they never gave us is what you gave your children. You gave your children yourself and your love. My father never gave us himself or his love. See, sometimes we substitute what's important for things that are not so important. See, my brother thought he was doing his children a great service by giving them. But what he gave them was not what they needed. My nephew was telling me, Uncle Alec, I was jealous of your children. See, I didn't have the money to buy my children cars and houses and all that sort of stuff. But I never kept back my love and myself from my children. See, what are you investing in? Are you investing in things that are going to count for the kingdom? Or are you investing in things that are very temporal? This is the power to be. God has given you and me the power to be what God wants us to be. See, I've been on a journey for, 75 years. And it's become more clear to me in recent times that much of my life has been living to meet the expectation of other people. I would say respectfully this morning, some of you in this room this morning, you have never felt the freedom to be who you're meant to be. You've always been trying to be something that somebody else wants you to be. You know, even husbands and wives. You know, I as a husband, well, here's a little scenario. You can laugh at me if you feel like laughing, but I'm not saying it to make you laugh at me. But I remember as a young married man, when things weren't, these two are perfect people, by the way. Maybe my wife and I weren't so perfect. But sometimes there were disagreements between me and my wife. And here I am, a young man growing into marriage and into my relationship with my wife. And in my mind, I see my wife upset. So I think to myself, what can I do to make her happy? So I start doing stuff to make her happy. And it seemed the more stuff I did to make her happy, the more unhappy she got. Don't you laugh, Sue? You know what I'm talking about. You know, us men sometimes are stupid. Men, we are stupid sometimes. Here I am doing all this stuff to make my wife happy, and she's not getting happy. And in the end, I got to the end of myself, and finally I went to my wife and said, what's wrong with you? She said, there's nothing wrong with me. And I look at her and I said, well, how is it that when I do all this good stuff to make you happy, you're not happy? She said, you don't understand, Alec. And I shook my head and said, no, Elaine, I don't understand. She said, I'll give you a clue. She said, everything you do to make me happy is what you think I want you to do. She said, if you'd only ask me what you want me to do, and I'll tell you, and you do that, then I'll be happy. Oh, the light came on. Yeah. You know, that's the truth. So many of us are so busy doing what we think people want us to do, and nobody gets happy with us. Hey, you know, all we've got to stop and say, dumb thinking. We've got to stop and say, Pastor, here's a letter. Irene, what would you like me to do for you? Don't assume, ask. Yeah. I haven't come here to cause trouble. But you know, this power to be. The power to be. See, I'm looking at you, sir, and I'm not going to pick on you this morning, but the best person you can be is the real you. Truly, sir, that's the best person you can be. It's not being who I think you should be, or this man thinks you should be, or that person. It's who God wants you to be. And God says in His Word, I have given you the power to be. I have the power to be that person. And so I have chosen to remove myself from the expectation of others. Pretty cool idea, isn't it, girl? Freeing yourself from the expectation of other people. That doesn't mean to say you shouldn't listen to people. But the bottom line is, the best you can be is you. Amen. Because that's the you who will make God happy. She knows what I'm talking about. But so many of us are caught in that trap. It's sometimes generational, sometimes history, sometimes cultural. But let's grow up and be big people. And be the kind of people that God wants me to be. Let me read you some things, just by reading, to help her understand. In 1 Samuel 15:22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? There was a question being asked by Samuel. Here was the answer. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. See, many times what we do it on the basis of, oh, we're doing this for the Lord. But the truth is, we're doing it for the Lord as we think He requires of us. We should never assume what we think God thinks. We need to ask God, what is it that you want me to do? It's like when I stood beside that swimming pool and God said to me, you can ask for your son's life. I never presumed upon God. Did I want my son to live? Yes, I did. But I never presumed upon God. When God says I could, I did. And today I enjoy the company of a son. Because God is true to his word. God is true to his word. Amen. To obey is better than sacrifice. See, it doesn't say, dependent on your bank balances, you'll impress God. Bank balances don't impress God. If you think money is impressing God, I'm sorry, you're deceived, you're misled. I'm a blessed man. I live as a blessed man. I thank God for the blessing upon my life. But my being blessed is not dependent on my bank balance. It's dependent on obedience. And my obedience is being who God wants me to be. And right now, I am being who God wants me to be. Some people say, well, Pastor Alec, you've lost your wife just a few months ago. You know, you're 75 years of age. Why don't you slow down and take it easy? I ask the question, why? Unless God tells me to slow down, I'm not going to slow down. Yeah, at 75 years of age, I still believe I've got another 20 or 30 years of ministry in me. Some of you are feeling tired already, but stop feeling tired already. You know, the Bible says this in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up in wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but if I ask this question, I'm sure some of you would put your hand up if you had to. How many of you are feeling tired this morning? Some of you are feeling tired. I've got an answer for you. Do more for God. And you're thinking, that seems crazy. I'm tired and you're telling me to do more. Well, I want to give you a reason for doing more for God. The word wait in the King James Bible, W-A-I-T, it normally means, are these chairs loose?
Yes.
Okay. This is our concept of wait. If I said to you, Pastor, wait, you know, wait upon God, this is probably, most of us would think like this. We take a seat somewhere, we fold our legs, fold our arms, and I'm just waiting upon God. What we do, we adopt a position of non-activity. But that's not the true translation of the scripture, they that wait upon the Lord. In the King James, the word wait, W-A-I-T, has another connotation which is very significant. Dear brother, can I borrow you this morning?
Yes.
Can you become like God?
Yes.
This is God sitting in the chair. Now, we know he's not God. Well, he may think, no, he's not God. Okay? The word wait is that I stand beside him as one that is giving attendance and at his disposal. This position is not a place of inactivity. I'm fully occupied in waiting upon the Lord. In other words, if the Lord says, just be here, I've got to be here. I've got nowhere else to be. This is where I should be. And the Bible says, when I wait upon the Lord, in other words, when I come into right relationship with the Lord, then he will renew my strength. So for all you tired people, start waiting upon the Lord. Put yourself in a position to serve him. Put yourself in a position where you serve him in praise and worship and in prayer, reading your Bible and studying the Word of God. It's not a place of laying in your bed on a Sunday afternoon saying, I'm waiting upon God. That's a lie. You're sleeping. Go and take your seat, brother. Sitting in front of a television screen is not waiting upon the Lord. You know, going to the beach and playing on the surfboard is not waiting upon God. It's having a holiday and relaxing. Waiting upon the Lord is adopting a position of attendance and service. So I've adopted a position of attendance and service. And I'm going to keep living in this position for the rest of my life. I want to be available for God whenever he wants me to do what he wants me to do. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But it's a choice. Every one of you in this room, regardless of your circumstances, can reposition yourself to be closer to God than you are. And as close as you are to God will have a dependence on how you are refreshed and strengthened. See, obedience is better than sacrifice. Being there is more important, whatever. Listen to these scriptures this morning, and I just plant them in your heart. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Now, I have a family background. My grandparents and my parents, they were farmers. When my wife and I were living on the church property, which we were, 10 acres of land, we had animals that were ours, cows and sheep. And I used to spend time with the cows and sheep. Sometimes they were easier to get on with cows and sheep than it was with people. See, I could talk to sheep and cows and I never had any problems. Talk to people and you have problems all the time. Never mind, that's another story. But I learned this. I truly did learn this. The cows that we had 4 or 5 cows. And I would go out and I'd talk to the cows. You know, now I'm not a weird person. I'm strange, but not weird. I would talk to the cows. And I looked after them and I cared for them and I tended them. I shifted them when they needed fresh food and fresh water. But the power of that relationship had some major effect upon those cows. Because the truth is this, I could go to the paddock where the cows were, I could open the gate, and I'd stand at the gate and I'd call the cows, and the cows would come to me. Powerful, eh? You know? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Are you dumb cows? No, don't say that. You know, are you dumber than cows? If those cows learned to trust me, were willing to follow my voice, what excuse have you got not to follow the voice of God? What excuse have you and I got not to follow the voice of God? My sheep hear my voice. I live every day expecting to hear from God. I truly do. I say that not in pride. I say it in humility. I could not live a day without hearing the voice of God. Even this morning, I woke up, they put me in a nice place to be cared for last night, and I opened my windows and I saw the beautifulness of my surroundings, and I was talking to God from the moment I woke up. Hearing from God is easy. It's not hard work hearing from God. He said, "My sheep, hear my voice." God is not hiding his voice from anyone. The proof is this, God has never stopped speaking, we've stopped listening. I've come to discover this. I think I've got it in here. Yeah, I have. How many of you have got one of these things? Come on, be honest. Who's got one of these? I've got a secret for you. Unless you turn it on, it won't work. Secret, eh? If you don't turn it on, it won't work. The same as it is with God. If you don't turn on, you're communicating with God, it will never work. You've got to turn on to God. I'm tuning my ear to God. God has never stopped speaking to me. And the truth is, God has never stopped speaking to you. Let's get real. Listen to what Jesus, when he walked beside the sea, he came to two men and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I mean, think of that. Can I pick on you this morning just briefly? Yeah. Stay there. Think of this. I'm not Jesus, but imagine Jesus walking past you this morning and says, "Daughter, will you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men?" Powerful, eh? Would you be willing to jump out of your seat and follow me?
Yes.
She's nodding her head, hoping she would.
Yeah.
"Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." That's all he said to these people. Would you be convinced on the basis of those few words, sir? "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Those men completely changed their whole life on the basis of those few words. It wasn't a sermon, it wasn't a song service, it wasn't an altar call, just an invitation. "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." But the promise was this: if you follow me, I'll make you something. And I say to each one of you this morning, if you'll follow him, he will make you something. Truth is, sir, this chair is not a limitation to you and God. I respect you, and I respectfully say to you, I would love your circumstances to be different. Okay? That would be my desire of my heart, like it was with my wife. But it's not for me to change your circumstances. Only God can do that. But in your circumstances, God can make you something that you are not already. Powerful, isn't it? The question is, sir, do you want to be made what God wants you to be, even if you stay in the chair? I know you do. I wouldn't speak to you otherwise. Sir, your dreams will not be kept from you. Your dreams will not be kept from you. Everything you've dreamed to be can become a reality. There's something in you that is unfulfilled, and God says, "I will fulfill your desires and fulfill your dreams." You won't be kept from them, sir. This chair won't keep them from you. Nothing will keep you from it. God says, what he promised will come to pass. God will keep his word to you.
Amen.
That's the kind of God that I serve. See, it's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on relationship with God. It's dependent on relationship with God. So this morning, I don't know who you are, but I look at you this morning and in the natural, you are a couple? This is interesting. When you ask me, are they a couple? He checking out the lady. If you don't know who she was before we got, man, we got some real problems. But sir, if I looked at you naturally, I would think, well, there's a nice looking couple, and man, they already look like they got the blessing upon their life. But the reality is, do you feel like you've arrived at where God wants you to be? Because if there's more to be done, then what are you willing to do to become that what God wants you to be? See, God can't shift you if you don't want to be shifted. God can only shift you if you want to be shifted. And I want to keep on being shifted. Young man, do you want to keep on being shifted? Don't nod your head and say yes to Pastor Alec when you don't mean it inside. If you mean it on the inside, God can shift you to who you want to be and what God wants you to be. God's not against you, God's for you. And he wants you to be successful more than you want to be successful. Right. See, this is something to grab hold to this morning. I'm not dangling carrots in front of you. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. He said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. The Lord never lies. He never, never lies. Think of it. Noah built an ark. It took him 100 years to build it. But we find no record in the 100 years of him running out of resources. He always had enough material to do what he was told to do. And the truth is for you, sir, this morning, if God has got something for you to be, he's got all the resources to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's not a poor God. He's not going to run out of material. If he needs to put something more into your life today, sir, he's got more than enough to put into your life today. But see, sometimes we don't think like that. Oh, what if this and what if that and what if the other thing? We've got to get past that. We've got to get to terms where God wants to be. Listen to what it says here. In the story of Joseph, remember that great story? The man was taken into captivity, made into slave, went and served in Egypt and finally became the deputy prime minister, as it were, of the country. And when his brothers came into the scene sometime later, he said, what you purpose for evil, God has turned it for good. I truly can say to you this morning, no matter how bad the circumstances of your life have ever got, God's got a wonderful way of turning around the bad and bringing out good. Us as humans can't do that, but God can do it. God can bring good out of bad. One last story this morning. I'm sitting beside my wife. We didn't know she was dying. We knew she was sick, but we didn't know she was dying. And I'm sitting beside her bed with my two sons and my daughter. This was about 2 days, 48 hours before she died. Physically, she was not a well woman. We were there to look after her physically as best we could in the hospital bed. The doctors were treating her medically as they needed to. And anytime she wanted to move, we literally had to help her to move. We had to physically help her sit up or move from the bed. And she couldn't do anything for herself at that stage of her life. But about 48 hours before she died, not knowing she was dying, she's laying in her bed, flat as she was, and she's stirred in her bed. This is this extremely sick woman. And she stirred herself in the bed, and my son, my older son, said, Mum, what do you want? And she said, I need to sit up. So with all the strength that she had, she pushed herself to a sitting position. My son stepped in to help her a little bit, but really she did most of it by herself. So she pulled herself up in the bed, and she'd been laying in the bed, but then she pulled herself and dropped her legs over the side of the bed. So here she is sitting on the edge of her bed. And she had every reason to lay down again because she was an ill woman, sick woman. And my son said, Mum, what do you want? And she said, I need to pray for you. You know, she's saying to us, she needs to pray. We're there around her, loving her as her children and her husband. And she said, I need to pray for you. And so she begins to pray for us. Firstly, she prays in English. She said, God, I pray for Alec. I pray that God, you continue to use him. I pray that you continue to protect him. And I'm weeping because my wife, as sick as she was not thinking about herself. She was thinking about us. She was praying for me, and then she started praying for my boy, my other boy, my daughter. And after she'd prayed like this for maybe 8 to 10 minutes of praying for us, she said, I've got to pray in tongues now. And that same woman started praying in tongues, and she would have prayed in tongues somewhere between 8 to 10 minutes again, praying in tongues for us. We're all standing around her with wet eyes because this is a woman that's dying and has the greatest need of anyone in that room. But she wasn't thinking about herself. She was thinking about us. And she was praying for us. So she prayed in tongues for about 8 to 10 minutes. Then finally she sort of came to a place where she stopped. She said, I can lay down now. So she lay down again and went off to sleep. And we're all standing around just totally overwhelmed with what had just happened. A little while later, she wakes up, comes to a level of consciousness, and she looks at me. I'm sitting on the side of the bed, and she said, Alec, is this heaven? And I said, no, Elaine, it's not heaven yet. I said, you haven't gone there yet. So she goes off to sleep a second time, and she wakes up again a little while later, and she said, it's hard work dying, isn't it? This is a woman. This is my wife, you know. And she says, it's hard work dying. She goes off to sleep a second time. Then she wakes up and she said, am I there yet? And I said, no, darling, you're not there yet. And I thought, God, what a testimony to being all that God wanted her to be. She wasn't worried about herself. She wasn't worried about her own circumstances. She was worried about being who she was meant to be. Someone that loved God and served God for the fullness of her days. The question is today, are you who you're meant to be? Or are you trying to be something that you imagine you should be? I believe it's time for us to engage with God again. You know? Time to engage with God and come to that place, even like that song, brother. That song said, like that alabaster box story, you know, just being poured out just in the love of God. Forget about, and I mean this respectfully, I want you to forget about your needs right now. Forget about your needs. Yes, you have them. I have needs today. I have needs in my life. I have needs in my family, but we've got to come to a place where we can move beyond that and get our eyes back on the Lord. And I tell you, when we start engaged there, we start to become who we're meant to be. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. See, when we start to realize who we're meant to be and the potential of being that person, then we become different people. We become better husbands, better fathers, better wives, better mothers, better friends, better Christians, better lovers of God. This morning, God's given you the power to be. I don't know what it is that God wants you to be today, but if you're willing to be it, then God will give you the power to become that. All the other stuff, that's up to you. But I've come to discover this. If you do it, my brother, can I pick on you a moment? If you do something in your own strength this morning, then you may get to what you want to be. But if you succeed, okay. But if you don't succeed, it's your responsibility. You did what you wanted to do. But if you say to God, God, what do you want me to be? And begin to work towards it, then it becomes God's responsibility. Become simple, eh? Become so much simple. We've got 6 minutes. I just want to plant a seed of faith in some of your hearts for next weekend and Friday and Saturday. Here's a chair. I know who I am. I say that respectfully. I love the Lord and I serve the Lord. But I say this, I want to declare that the hot seat this morning, right now. If you come and sit in that chair, God will speak to you. I've made a declaration. If you come and sit in that chair, God will speak to you this morning. I don't mind. Pastor said something before, and I'll explain it more fully. God put a prophetic mantle on my life 35 years ago. It was separate to my salvation. But he told me this, I could wear this mantle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the rest of my life, unless I choose to take it off. For 35 years, I've worn this mantle prophetically upon my life. God gives me the freedom to prophesy at the drop of a hat, as it so to speak. I don't have to wait for a special time to prophesy. I can prophesy. So this lady has put herself here, so God, I will bring the word of the Lord. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Is that right, Pastor?
Yes.
Stay there. You don't have to move. Just one thing. In future services, if I put a chair here and you need to come quickly. I don't say this lightly. You know, sometimes we miss the opportunities God gives us because we sit and say, why do I have to go? Well, the moment you think like that, you've missed the moment. We've got to be instant in season and out of season. It's not a time for delay. It's not a time for waiting for God's convenience for you. If you need to move, then you need to move. Okay. Amen.